We've been looking at a book entitled Holiness and Its Roots. The author is J.C. Ryle, and today we are on chapter 13. The scripture that we're going to read is Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. We all know that there is but one church, but we must ask ourselves, what is the church? What is it like? What are the marks and the characteristics of the members of the church? And these are some of the things that we are going to look at. And as we look carefully at this opening passage, we're going to learn five valuable truths. Number one, we're going to learn that there is a building, my church. Jesus is building his church. And number two, there is a builder. And the builder is Christ. Christ is the architect. Christ said, I will build my church. And then number three, there's a foundation. The foundation is, upon this rock I will build my church. Then number four is perils implied, or danger implied, or attacks implied. And this is the gates of hell. So the gates of hell are coming against the church, but we know that there is, number five, there is security granted, because the Lord says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. They shall not overcome the church. So we're going to give special care and special attention to these truths, and we're going to examine them. And at the same time, we can ask ourselves the question, do I fit into these categories? Am I truly a member of this church? We begin with, well, let's say first, the prominent mark of the church is the church is a holy people. A holy people. For God has not called us to uncleanliness, but to holiness. That's 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7. So we are called, the church is called to live a holy life. The church is called to be a people that display the glory of God. We are instructed as members of this church to yield our members, our hands, our feet, our eyes, our mouth, we yield them unto righteousness and unto holiness. So it's a holy church. And then finally, it's the only church, the only church that will see God is a holy church. Unholy church will not see God. Unholy people will not see God. So let's go to the first point. A building is mentioned. The Lord speaks and he says, I will build my church. But what is the church? Firstly, the church is not a building. The church is never made of concrete and wood and mabati. It's never made of marble. The church is not a physical building. Rather, a church, a biblical church, is a company of people. It is a congregation of believers. The church is not made of brick and stone. A church is made of men and women and boys and girls. It's not a visible church. You can't see it and say, well, there, that church with the big cross, or that church with the red roof. That's not a church. It's just the building. But neither is the church. The church cannot be called the Western Church or the Church of Africa or the Church of America. There's no such thing as there's one church, and that's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of the redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God. The church spoken about in these verses, that this one verse that I read, I will build my church, it's not visible, and it's certainly not important in man's eyes. The worldly people think nothing of the church. They don't really care about the church. They don't care about the souls of men. The church may not be important in man's eyes, but the church is of number one importance in God's eyes. He looks upon his church and values his church. It's of great importance to the Lord. The church is made up of all true believers, all those who have been born again, all those who are truly holy, truly converted people, walking in newness of life. We could say that the church is made up of God's elect, all those that have received him by grace through faith. It's not Presbyterians and Methodists and Baptists and Pentecostals. It is blood-washed people. It is people who are the Lord's, who are cleansed from their sins, and they are being sanctified by the power of the Spirit. In other words, a people who are becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come from every tongue. They come from even Western. They come from Central. They come from Mount Kenya. They are every tongue, every tribe, every race, even different nations. Different people make up the church, make up the body of Christ. And the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2 and verse 5, ye also as lively stones. So we're not building a physical building. This is a picture of the believers as lively stones are being built up, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm a living stone. I'm important. Well, you're only a living stone because you've been made a living stone by grace. You're only a living stone because you've been washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. There's no pride that I'm a living stone. If it were not for Jesus, I would not be a living stone. I would not be material that he could build his church with. The church is a blessed company of God's people. Not all the body of Christ worship in the exact same way, but all the members of Christ's body have one thing in common: Jesus is the Savior. They believe and they meet at the throne of grace. All worship God through Jesus Christ. The true church worships God through Jesus Christ, and they are all led by one Spirit. They are committed to one person, Jesus Christ. They are led by one person, Jesus Christ. They are separated and live for one person, Jesus Christ. So it is a wonderful thing to be a member of that church. I am a member because I've been born again, because my sins have been forgiven. This is the church, these blood-bought ones, the called-out ones, God-saved ones. The church may be small. It may be despised by people People may look at the church and say, you're insignificant, you're nothing. Look how few people come to you on Sundays. But we may be despised in the world's eyes, but the true church is precious and honorable in the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for his church. The church is made up by all people who have repented and believe the gospel. And it's to this church that I desire to belong, to those that have repented, to the church that walks in repentance, to the church that believes the gospel, to the church that is built upon the rock, the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. This is the church to which I want to belong. I don't want to build on a church that promises you, if you give this offering, you're going to be prosperous and blessed. But my confidence is in the Lord. I build on the rock, not on the sand. When the storm comes, those built upon the sand, what a terrible fall that house will be. But those that are built on the rock, they will stand no matter what the storm. And the rock is the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Those ones that believe that are members of the true church. Let me move on quickly. Number two, the builder. So the builder, we have not only a tabernacle, we have not only a gathering of people that the Lord has called and predestined and called from the foundation of the earth, but we have a builder and an architect, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says, I will build my church. I want us to not forget that the true church is tenderly cared for by the three persons of the Godhead, by the Trinity. God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ redeemed us with his own precious blood, and the Holy Spirit sanctifies each one of us. In the building of the church, the Godhead is involved. The whole Godhead operate to bring anyone to salvation. Every soul, the Godhead is interested in. Yet it's true that our Lord Jesus Christ is particularly the Savior, because he died on the cross for us. He is the Redeemer. Therefore, we find Jesus saying, I will build my church. It's his special work. Christ calls the members to his church, and we see this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 6. We are called unto Jesus Christ. And then only Christ can wash our sins away. We cannot expect our sins to be washed away by going to confession and speaking to somebody in a box. No, Christ is the one who washes our sins away. We are saved and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then it is Christ, number three, it is Christ who enables us to become God's children. And we see this in John chapter 1 and verse number 12. To as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. As many as received Jesus, he gave them power to become the sons of God. So Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the life. He is the head that sustains the whole body. Through him we are strengthened for our duty. Through him we are kept from falling. He shall preserve to the end those that trust in him. What a faithful God he is. He will keep us from falling. He will help us along the way. he will present us faultless before the Father at the throne of grace with exceeding great joy. The Lord is the master builder. The Bible has given us a blueprint, a way to live our lives. God's word is the best way, the safest way, the most fruitful way, the way which brings the most joy in our lives. And the worldly people, they don't value the word. They don't want to live by the word. They want to just do what they want to do. They want to enjoy sin and want to enjoy all sorts of things. But the people that know what God's word says, the people that value God's word, the people that do God's word, are the people that are satisfied that God is building. He's building their lives. You can't build your own life. Let's say somebody that's they say, well, I'm going to prosper. I'm going to become rich. And they do all sorts of crooked and unjust measures in order to make money. They cheat people. They lie to people. Do you think that person will truly prosper? Never. They will not prosper. But do you think the one that does what the Word of God says and values what the Word of God says and does it, they will prosper? God is building His church. He's the master builder and has the greatest wisdom. His word is the wisdom. His way is the way. He puts each stone in the right place. He uses even small stones, and he uses big stones. Sometimes he builds very slowly. Sometimes he builds very fast. The great builder makes no mistakes. He sees the end from the beginning. He works with a certain plan, an unchangeable plan, the plan of the Word of God. All other plans, all other building is nothing compared to that which the Lord is building. So if I am a member of the church and He's building my life, He is the greatest architect. I trust in Him. I rely and hold fast to His ways. I don't try and do it my way. I do it His way because I know that His way is the best. Our Lord, He carries the work on. He builds His church in spite of the opposition from the world, in spite of opposition from the devil. In spite of storms and difficult times, He just builds silently, quietly, without noise, without stir. The building is making progress. I will work, says the Lord, and who will reverse it? When God works, who can reverse it? Nobody. Nor can they hinder me in any other work that I resolve to do. When the Lord resolves to do something, who can hinder Him? And the Lord has said, I will build my church. He is the builder. The people of the world, they have no interest in God's church, no interest in the conversion of souls. What is the message of the cross to them? It's foolishness. They're not interested in it. But while the children of the world care nothing for the church, for the believers, yet the Lord is faithfully building our lives. And He will not fail what He has undertaken to do. He will accomplish what He has said that He will do. Number three, the foundation upon which the church is built. The foundation. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us clearly what the foundation is. Upon this rock I will build my church. The foundation has been laid at a very high cost. A very high price was paid for the laying of the foundation. And that was that Christ came from heaven to earth in the form of a man, took on the nature of a man. He suffered and he died. He was the sinless one, but he died for our sins. He died in our place. This is the foundation of the members of the true church. You ask yourself, am I a member of the true church? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sin? Do you believe your sin has been washed away? Then you are a member of the one true church. Jesus alone is the Savior, and those that build upon Jesus Christ build upon the rock. Ask any true believer, where do you get your peace from? Where do you get your hope and joyful expectation from? Where do you get hope of good things to come from? And all true believers will answer, they will say, from the foundation of Jesus Christ. It is because of him. He is the mediator between God and man. If you want to know if you are a member of this true church, ask yourself, what is my foundation? What is my life built upon? Am I built upon the rock? Or am I built upon the sand? This will reveal to us if we are true members of the body of Christ. Are we joined to Christ? Is Christ in us? Take heed, there's only one foundation. There's not many foundations. Only one foundation. And without that foundation, there's nothing else. Better 1,000 times over to be found in a small, tiny, insignificant church that's built upon the rock than to be found in the giantest, biggest auditorium with the biggest band, with the biggest music, with the flashing lights, with the sound system that's built upon the sand. I would rather be in a tiny church built upon the rock than in a mega church that's built upon the sand. Oh, we must build upon the rock. This is the mark of the true church. This is what makes the church valuable, that it is upon the rock. Number four, the implied trials. The text refers and makes mention here of the gates of hell. The church has always had opposition. It's constantly been attacked. The devil hates the true church. The devil hates the true believers. He's always stirring up opposition against the members of the church. He uses the children of the world to trouble, to hinder, and to injure God's people. And if Satan cannot bruise the head, he will then bruise the heel. We are the heel. Warfare against the church is no new thing. The apostles suffered. The warfare against the church, Peter, Paul, all of them, the church has always been a burning bush, but a burning bush that is not consumed. We are never consumed. Whereas the visible church or the worldly church seems to go along without persecution. Everybody likes the worldly church. Oh, they've got very good program. Oh, yes, we should go there. Enjoy our time in that church. It seems as though the worldly church doesn't suffer persecution at all. But the true church is always persecuted. Always suffers persecution. The battle never ends. Never ends. And if the church suffers persecution, each individual member of the church, that's you and I, we will experience warfare. We will experience battles. Why would the Lord grant us weapons of warfare if there was no warfare involved? Why would he give us weapons of warfare if there wasn't a fight? There is a fight. We look at the church history. Believers were burned at the stake. Sometimes they were attacked personally. Sometimes their property was attacked. Sometimes they were just slandered and shamed. Sometimes there was open persecution. No matter what the devil has done, no matter how he has tried warring against the church, the gates of hell have not been able to overthrow the church. You see, we preach Christ, and we preach this exceeding greatness of his promises. These promises are offered to us freely, freely. But there's one thing that we can never preach. We can never promise you a trial-free life. We can never promise you perfect peace upon this earth. There is no peace in this world. John chapter 15 and verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. That's why they hate us, because we are not of them. We are chosen by God. When a child of God is in warfare, when a child of God is facing battles, we should take this as a mark of grace. I'm the Lord's. The devil is attacking me. People are criticizing me, not for foolish things I've done, but because I'm the Lord's. It's a mark of grace, just as much as inward peace is a mark of grace. No cross, no crown. No cross, no heaven. No conflict, no saving Christianity. The Lord said, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when people persecute you and slander you and lie about you because you are the Lord's. It's a mark that you are the Lord's. We should not be surprised. If they loved us, we would be one of them. And I want to be the Lord's, not one of them. If all the world speaks well of you, if you never face persecution, you may doubt that you are a true member of the body of Christ, of the church that is built upon the rock. And then number five, the security of the church. The glorious promise that is given by the builder, that the gates of hell shall not prevail. The church shall stand in spite of any attack. That means that you will stand in spite of any attack. You know, in the early years, the believers were burned with fire. But fire, sword, prisons, fines, penalties have never been able to destroy the life of the church. Its persecutors have died and gone, but the church is still here today. We as the true church may appear to be nothing in the eye of man, but the true church, let me tell you, the true church is the anvil that has broken many hammers. The true church is the anvil which in times past broke many hammers, and in times to come, probably until Jesus comes, will break again many more before the end. He that lays hands on the saints of God, on the true believers, t- touches the apple of his eye. You are the apple. The true church is the apple of his eye. We are valuable to the Lord. And I draw to a close. The true church is Christ's bride. He has joined us in an everlasting covenant, a covenant that will never be put asunder, a covenant that will never be broken. This is the true church, those that are joined in covenant to the Lord. The true church is Christ's flock. You remember David's flock, King David? When the lion came and took the sheep, what did David do? David rescued the sheep from the mouth of the lion. He took it out of the mouth of the lion. He delivered the lamb from the lion's mouth. Christ will do the same for his flock. No weapon that is formed against us will ultimately prosper. He will present us faultless. Then we strive to live this holy life. We walk worthy of this church to which we are called, to which we belong. We live as citizens of heaven. We let our light shine before men. We live in a way that people profit by watching our behavior and our conduct. Let them know whose we are. We're not ashamed that we belong to Christ. Our lives are an epistle for Christ. People need to read our lives in bold letters and say without a doubt, they are members of the true church. They are Christ's. Their life, their behavior, everything they do shows it. If that member has no practical holiness, no real holiness, then rarely they are not a member of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's no difference between them and the world, if you look at a worldling and you look at them and you say, they're just the same, then they are not a true member. A true member of the church is different. A true member of the church shines. A true member of the church is beautiful. Then strive to live a courageous life. A true member of the church is courageous. He confesses Christ before men. Whatever station they occupy, they confess Christ. They are not ashamed of Christ. Christ was not ashamed of them to die for them upon the cross. And they themselves are not ashamed of Christ Jesus. They testify boldly for him. A soldier is never ashamed of his uniform, proud of his uniform. And I am never ashamed of Christ Jesus. I testify boldly for him. I'm a good soldier. I'm not ashamed of my uniform. Lastly, we strive to live a joyful life. We live like men and we live like women, looking to the second return of our Lord Jesus Christ, expecting him to come, looking forward to that return. There is a good time coming. My Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. I look forward to his return. A good time for all those that are in Christ. A good time for his church. A good time for all believers. But a bad time and a terrible time for those that have not repented, for those that are unbelieving, for those that are still sinners. Bad time for them, but a good time for all those who are true Christians. Let us wait and let us watch and let us pray, for soon all the scaffolding, you know, when they build a building, there's lots of scaffolding and the fundis are working, but very soon, you know, the building is coming to an end when the scaffolding is taken down and the final stone is placed upon the top. And then when the final stone is laid upon the top, the whole world will look, The whole universe shall acknowledge Christ has been building his church, and all things are done well. It is finished. Look at it. It is marvelous. Blessed shall we be in that day. Blessed are we because we belong to that church which is built upon the rock. Amen and amen.